All right, if you would, let's go ahead and open your Bibles and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It is an interesting, and it's a new experience to try to speak in the new style, which I now call myself to be adhering to. I went to college and actually has studied some pastoral assistant theology type stuff. And we actually go through preaching classes, and it's very topical. So whenever somebody says, you're going to do one sermon, and first thing my mind does is go to a topic. Downside with the topic is that it's easy to take a topic and pull scripture out of context and make it say what you want it to say. Therefore, teaching in the expository way, it means that you're taking scripture and you're following the thought process, or attempting to the best of your ability, to follow the thought process that God has put in front of us. And therefore, you have a much better opportunity to push against preconceived ideas, things that I think, things that you might think, and where you might would have skipped a verse. If you're handling the text honestly, you probably should go ahead and address that verse and adapt your life to what Scripture's actually saying. Difficulty for me, though, is, so where do I want to pick up? Because if you always start a book, you just start a book, right? So it would seem. In looking at this for this week, I was pushed in a topical direction. And I don't know if it was myself or if it was actually God that wanted to take me in this direction. But I wanted to push back on it because I want to go to a passage of Scripture and actually work through the passage. And in doing so, I was brought to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and hopefully make our way all the way through it. And there is a topic that I was rather impressed, even more so when I got done looking at it. And I hope to properly pass that message to you that does fit with the topic that I have, but it also realigned, or it aligned my perception. I think it has aligned more appropriately my perception to what Scripture actually has to say. So I want to do two things. One, we're going to read chapter 4, and then I've got the chapter written down in my own words. Okay, this kind of came from your thought process there on the book about if you can properly re-say what Scripture has said, then it helps show the fact that you've internalized it because you're now actually able to communicate it, to say it. All right, chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We see, verse 1, seeing we have this ministry. This ministry is the declaring of the New Testament, as spoken of in chapter 3 and previous. He is going to go through pulling out how this ministry declares God's glory. And this ministry of declaring the New Testament, we see God's grace in action. God's grace gives light to us, puts light inside of us, and that light illuminates the face of Jesus Christ in which we see the glory of God. God has chosen to do this because, chosen to use earthly vessels, chosen to use humankind, sinful creatures, because of our total inability. And in particular, in looking at the apostles, you see how they, in their life, were so downtrodden, so persecuted, and yet so victorious. And what that does is it shows the greatness and the glory of God, His sufficiency in working through fallen flesh. And as those that look on and are receiving His the benefit of having this person persecuted and troubled on every side, those that receive the benefit of that, they give thanks to God. And the thanksgiving becomes almost as it were, I get the picture in my head of like a stadium, and you have people playing, and then you have people that are spectators. Though the people on the field may change up, at one point it may be me, at another point it may be you, at another point it may be a person outside of our congregation, but we receive blessing because of the life, the persecution, the trouble that they are going through. And those that are watching, those that benefit from the trouble that the person down on the field is enduring, the people in the stands, they also give thanks. There is praise. There is an encouragement. And the glory that is given to God redounds. It is much more abundant because it's not just one person. But because of the benefit of this person who is persecuted, the benefit of their life to those that are around them causes God to be thanked, and therefore glory increased to God in an infinite, incalculable way. So, I want to read this passage again, and look, if you would, at the Scripture as I read it. I'll tell you which verse I'm on as I go through. Chapter 4, verse 1. So, since we are to declare this New Testament, as we have received mercy, we do not lose our spirit, but Unlike what you've seen in others, we do not have a hidden agenda. We do not use trickery or pervert God's Word. We openly present the gospel which we have received, knowing that God is watching. And we present ourselves for you to determine if our intent is good or bad. Verse 3. If someone doesn't understand this New Testament, if they don't get it, it's not because they're stupid or because we have been deceptive, but because they are lost, for God has not enlightened them. Which will be more clearly described in verse 6. Verse 4. Those that don't believe are blind, because the God of this world has blinded their eyes to prevent them from seeing the light of the glorious good news of Messiah. This good news is revealing God the Father. This is not about us. It is about the Messiah, Jesus, who is the possessor and controller and sovereign over all things. He is the Lord. And it is about us who are your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6. In the beginning, God the Father said, "Let there be light." It was dark. There was no light. He made light to shine out of the darkness, not into it. This same God has commanded the light to shine out of the darkness of our hearts so that the light might shine upon the face of Jesus, who is the Messiah, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is, God in flesh. As in, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that, in seeing the face of Jesus, we might have knowledge of the glory of God. Verse 7. This treasure, this New Testament, this declaring of life, power, and glory, has been given to earthly vessels. We, these earthly vessels, are weak, suffering, and sinful persons. God chose to use us because it is extremely obvious that the incredibly unbelievable results are of His own power and not because of us. Verse 8. You can see it in the way we are under attack by way too many people. And yet no matter how many times we are done for, there is always a way out. No matter how many times we are out of resources, there's another resource at hand. Verse 9. You see us being attacked with words by those who are much smarter and nimbler of mind than we are, yet we outsmart them. Even when God does not see fit to keep us from stumbling, and we are cast down to the ground by our attackers, yet we are not able to be finished off, somehow we come through. Verse 10. Again, God chose us to be, as it were, continually dying, just like Jesus, who is the possessor and controller and sovereign over all things, so that His life might be seen in our earthly vessels. Verse 11. Yes, God is always sending us, who are alive, to death because of Jesus. So then, as a result, people can see in our weak human bodies that Jesus is alive. We are utter weakness, yet in Christ we can do and suffer all things. 12. So, because you see us dying, you see Jesus, and in seeing Jesus, life is at work in you. Verse 13. Just like the faith of the psalmist in Psalms 116, verse 10, when he said, "I believed, therefore have I spoken," we also believe the same thing, by the same Spirit, and therefore speak. My speaking is proof of my faith. 14. I believe and I am sure that the same God who raised Jesus, who is the possessor and controller and sovereign over all things, He will have Jesus raise us up at the resurrection. Jesus will raise us up and you to present us together as His bride before the presence of His glory, with exceeding joy. 15. Again, this dying that we do on a daily basis is for you, to see the living Jesus through our daily dying, so that, as God's grace increases, you will give thanks in like measure to the grace given to you, so that God the Father is glorified in an immeasurable and ever-increasing way. 16. This is why we do not lose our spirit. Like we mentioned in verse 1, even if it looks on the outside like we are wearing out and ready to fall to pieces, inside we are being sustained with strength and vigor each day. We are sustained each day with what we need for each day. In verse 17, how long is 100 years in the scope of eternity? How painful is pain in the scope of eternal joy? In seeing Jesus, we are sure that our momentary light suffering is working out for us forever a glorious glory. The eternal and inconceivable excellence and blessedness of being in His presence, which is far beyond all comparison. God has seen fit to reveal His purpose to not only reward with exceeding joy the afflictions of His people, but also to use those afflictions as the means to work out that joy. 18. We do suffer. We do feel the danger. We do feel our weakness. We are keenly aware of our vulnerability to the feelings and conduct of others. Yet, because we are looking at that which is not yet seen, but is a reality to us through our fellowship with Jesus, we are sustained. We are sustained by the assurance that the life of Christ secures our life. That, if Jesus rose, we will also rise. And we are convinced that the more we suffer for His sake, the more glorious will be our eternity. Living the dying of our Lord Jesus works in us exceeding joy. His sufficiency sustains us. I want to contrast oftentimes what I have perceived, the message that I have gotten from our culture about Christianity. And I'm talking about the Christian culture inside the church. I'm not talking about those outside the church. It goes like this. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a hungering for the loved and known. Forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one, so send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life and mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend, though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. How many of you ever heard that song before? I am so send I you. Yeah? You never heard it? You're blessed. All right. This would almost be a mantra of where I came from. Okay? Is this true? Is that song true? Did you hear anything that, well, I don't agree with that. Anybody? I'm not saying there is. I really want some feedback, okay? I want to kind of open up the floor, because here we're going to go into more of a discussion time. What are your thoughts about it? Yeah.
I think if we have committed to doing what God has for us to do in our life, it's not such a dreary and forsaken and forlorn life. I think God is the one that holds us up, that lifts us up. And I don't see in the scripture where people like Stephen, even though he was being stoned, he rose above the circumstance. I mean, he was in the presence of God even through his death. I don't see that being a defeated life, because he was in the center of God's will and God was lifting him up to do what he did.
Do you see this song as being a downer? Do you not see it being victorious? Is that what you're saying?
I think so.
Yeah. Okay.
Give the indication that ministering for Christ, serving for Christ, is like a chore,
uh-huh,
rather than a blessing, rather than something you can enjoy. It's like something you have to do. It's a mandatory, something mandatory.
Okay.
It's something that just has to be done, rather than something you can take joy in and should take joy in. So,
okay.
I feel it has a downward feel to it,
okay,
rather than upbeat.
All right. I like that. I mean, I go in that same direction. Same idea. Okay. Anybody else? Thoughts about it? All right. A few months ago, in doing our little, trying to set up songs and whatnot, scheduling, I came across this in our hymn book, okay? And I was sad to see it there. However, you know what? There's another So Send I You. Anybody familiar with it? Are you familiar with it? No? Okay. I'll read it to you. I was not either. So send I you, by grace made strong to triumph, o'er hosts of hell, o'er darkness, death and sin, my name to bear, and in that name to conquer. So send I you, my victory to win. So send I you to take to souls in bondage the word of truth that sets the captive free, to break the bonds of sin, to loose death's fetters. So send I you to bring the lost to me. So send I you my strength to know in weakness, my joy in grief, my perfect peace in pain, to prove my power, my grace, my promised presence. So send I you eternal fruit to gain. So send I you to bear my cross with patience, and then one day with joy to lay it down, to hear my voice, well done, my faithful servant. Come share my throne, my kingdom, and my crown. I would not say... Do you hear the difference? Did anybody hear the difference? Okay. All right. The first song, I do not think that there is anything unscriptural in the words. However, I think that there is much about the spirit of the song that is not scriptural. The next song, they got them side by side. I do appreciate that they have them side by side in the hymn book. The second song is triumph. It's victory in Christ. The same duty, the same we've been sent. I've lost the word. Same commission, same.
Based on the same verse of scripture.
It is. But the attitude with which it is being received and then worked out is totally different. You know what's interesting about this? It's written by the same lady.
Wow.
Yes. And you know what's interesting? Is she wrote the first one as a young person. As 20-something, okay? She had a hard life. Her name is Margaret Clarkson. Edith Margaret Clarkson. And the best I can understand, she was born around 1912, 1915. She died in 2008. Never married and had lots of health issues. Arthritis, lots of, as a kid, okay, as a little kid, whatnot. Broken family, tough life. And the difference between the two songs is her acceptance of God's sovereignty by her own admission. And she wanted to rewrite it because she said, this is not reality. This is not the way that life is lived. It's lived through by grace made strong. So send I you by grace made strong. The contrast there is great. It is the, in my opinion, it is the contrast between knowing Christ and knowing about Christ. It is the contrast between living in fellowship with Christ and being a slave of Christ. Now, I use that. I know that Paul uses that. And yes, as a slave of Christ, it is very demeaning. Yes, it is. It can be. Apart from Christ, life is very demeaning. I want to read another one to you. We sang this one last week. The battle is the Lord's. The harvest fields are white. How few the reaping hands appear, their strength how slight. Yet victory is sure. We face a vanquished foe, then forward with the risen Christ to battle go. The battle is the Lord's, not ours in strength or skill, but His alone, in sovereign grace, to work His will. Ours, counting not the cost, unflinching to obey, and in His time His holy arm shall win the day. The battle is the Lord's, the victor crucified, must with the travail of His soul be satisfied. The powers of hell shall fail, and all God's will be done, till every soul whom He has given to Christ be won. The battle is the Lord's. Stand still, my soul, and view the great salvation God has wrought, revealed for you. Then, resting in His might, lift high His triumph song, for power, dominion, kingdom, strength to Christ belong. And we say thanks to Brandon for bringing that to our attention. It's an incredible song. And the message, I believe, is true. There is victory with Christ. Guess who wrote the song? Margaret Clarkson. Isn't that interesting? It's even more interesting. The other song we sang Sunday was by Margaret Clarkson. And that was totally, I didn't coordinate that. Okay, the two songs we sang last in the morning, first time, I believe, were both by Margaret Clarkson. There are a number of songs that she wrote. She actually did a whole bunch of writing, but there are five or six. And the only one that I disapprove of is that first one. Very interesting. So, the point to take away is, I go through trials, you go through trials. We should embrace the trials. We should embrace them. Relish them. For it is in grabbing a hold of the trial, it is in grabbing a hold of the trouble that God has on purpose brought to us, that we see the victory and the glory of God. If we refuse to accept the trial, I don't like this, I don't want it, then we are in unbelief and, as it were, blinded to the gospel of God, the glorious gospel of God. Because this gospel is Jesus who died daily. Who, while He lived here on earth, He lived a life dying. It culminated in His final death. But it was only through His dying and the culmination in His final death that we have victory. And in His death, He was glorified through His resurrection. And He will be more glorified later. Us, in the same way, we have been designated to live a life that should be filled with trouble and trial. In grabbing a hold of that trouble and trial and turning to God and working and living through the victory that He gives us, we not only glorify God because we are thankful, people see us and they do not understand it, and in not understanding it, we are shining that light onto God. God uses the light that we shine as a means of grace in other people's lives. It's not like necessarily, not to say that God can, but it's not necessarily that God speaks directly to people like He did to Paul on the road to Damascus. He chooses to work through us, and the way that we speak, I believe, therefore have I spoken, in that same faith we speak. And God uses that as a means of grace in the lives of those that are around us. Don't run from your troubles. That would be the message that I see being put forward here. In the troubles that we embrace and that we turn to God for our strength in, we see God's glory, and in seeing God's glory, we are filled with exceeding joy. Trial by itself does not work joy. Okay? It's trial through relationship with Christ that works joy. And it is through trials that our joy is increased. Fellowship with Christ comes through suffering. A life of ease does not bring a life of fellowship with Christ. Though that suffering does not necessarily mean I get my hand chopped off, I'm whipped, I'm beaten to death. There are other means of suffering. However, God will bring suffering into your life on purpose. Embrace it. Thank Him for it. And grow in the grace that He gives you and in the joy that He brings out of your life through that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are gracious and kind to us, and we thank You for the grace that You have bestowed upon us. Thank You for drawing us to Yourself and giving us light to see the face of Jesus. And I pray that we would grow in Your grace and in our knowledge of You, knowledge of Jesus, and that we would live a life dying like Jesus and yet living through His life. Pray that we would glorify You. And also I pray for the time of fellowship to follow, that we would edify one another, that we would provoke unto love and to good works as we consider one another. Thank You for the food and the fellowship that You provide. Thank You for this body. Thank You for Your work among us. In Jesus' name, amen.